Today's reading comes from Luke 18, 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I thank our brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you, my friend. Would you please join with me in an attitude of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. More than ink on paper, something that is alive. And we just ask that you would speak to us through them now, in whatever way we need to hear. Thank you for your grace, and it's in the name of Christ our Savior that we pray. Amen. Prayer is a funny thing. There's a story about a man who won $1 billion. $1 billion. He won it. And he had three sons living at home. And he would often listen in on their prayers and just kind of listen to what they were wanting in prayer, and they all knew about this wonderful blessing of finances. So the oldest son, who was of driving age, one time was praying and on his knees and saying, oh Lord, I wish I could have a Jaguar. And his father was listening in. Well, his father didn't just get him one Jaguar. He got him seven Jaguars, different colors, one for each day of the week. It's Monday, so I must be driving the blue one, okay? Does anybody have a Jaguar here? Do they come in blue? Talk to me afterwards. Anyways, next son was praying. And he said, and he was of driving age too, and he said, boy, I wish I had a motorcycle. And so the dad not only bought him one motorcycle, not only one motorcycle, sister, but bought him 30, one for each day of the month. Different colors, different kinds, who knows? And the youngest son, who wasn't of driving age, had what seemed to be a very innocent prayer. You see, he liked Walt Disney World, the youngest son. And his prayer was, I just want a Mickey Mouse outfit. And so the father bought him the Dallas Cowboys. I got to get up against it. Now, you know, I'm going to hear about that. I know that. In fact, they were just voted the most popular sports franchise in America. So anyways, I will take the slings and arrows after worship. What do we ask for in prayer? And then how is it answered? Oftentimes in surprising ways, isn't it? I mean, really, whenever we think about that, prayers that we offer up that we don't think God is responding to, then all of a sudden we realize how he's been at work. I've said to you before that I don't believe in coincidence. I really don't. And I would rather call them God incidents. God is taking place and we don't even realize it. I was just with a couple the other night, and we were talking about an individual that they had not heard from for a long time. This is just the other night. In fact, it was on Friday. And just this morning, the sister in Christ comes up and says, guess who we heard from? That quick! That's amazing. But I hear that all the time. So for me, prayer is something that's very vibrant. It's something that is constantly an activity that we should be about, but it reminds us of the constancy of God at work in our lives as well. How we approach prayer, I believe, helps us to be able to see God at work. If we approach prayer as though we're talking to a big candy store operator up in the skies who's going to give us whatever we want, we're going to be disappointed. I remember growing up, there was this place right across from Colfax Elementary School, Mom, Steve's Store. This is my mom, Barbara, by the way. She's in from Pennsylvania, and she's visiting. And she's an answer to prayer also. And, you know, you talk about location, location, location. Locating a candy store right across from an elementary school, that's brilliant. That's good. So they always did well. But, you know, you also had to have the right money to get a Bub's Daddy or to get whatever it was that you wanted. For us, it's a different kind of relationship that we have with God. It's a relationship based on grace. It's not a relationship that's based on our worthiness or on our goodness. Because if it was, nothing would ever get accomplished. Rather, it's based on God being at work in our lives, forgiving us, pouring out His love over us, sustaining us. Even when we as His children kind of go our own way and scatter over to all different directions, doing things that we think are important, God continues to keep His eye on us, His touch upon us, His grace filling us. Why not? The question should be, why not approach God in the proper way of prayer, with the proper attitude to begin with? It makes a difference. It really does. It made such a difference, in fact, that Jesus spoke about it in the scripture passage this morning. Having the proper attitude. Our brother did a fantastic job. And by the way, he got the memo, we dressed alike. And from now on, any liturgist, you need to have a similar outfit to the pastor. So anyways, Jesus also told this parable. Jesus told this story. He was a storyteller. And this is a way that Jesus conveyed a lot of truth, right? Throughout the gospel, he was telling stories again and again and again. To some, and see, Jesus wasn't ever just speaking to a particular crowd. There was always other people around him. You know that commercial, E.F. Hutton? You know, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen, people leaning in. When Jesus was talking, I guarantee you, people were leaning in. They stopped what they were doing. Some of them had been following him, just kind of on the outskirts, wanting to get a gem, wanting to get a nugget of wisdom, wanting to get a word of life to change their lives. And so there are all sorts of other people that were hearing this as well. But he specifically was addressing this story to those who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. He told this story to those who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, that it was all about them, that their righteousness had something to do with them, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. The Pharisee, you see, this was somewhat odd, because the Pharisee, actually, the Pharisee, that sect of the Jewish faith, I should say, was a sect that probably focused more on worship in the home than going to the temple. And they probably weren't necessarily the strictest sects in Judaism. So that this individual would do this meant that he hadn't probably been in the temple that frequently, and so he was making a show of it. You see what I mean? He was especially making a show. And Jesus' original hearers would have known that. This Pharisee was really saying, "Wow, Lord, I got it going on. Thanks. I'll let you know whenever I need you again." On the other hand, the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The tax collector, or tax collectors, I should say, Palestinian tax collectors, were often foreigners. They were employed by the Roman government. Understand, this was a conquered land. So the Roman government was in charge. And they were also given this guidance: get the money that the Roman government deserves, and then get any additional money for yourself. And any money above and beyond what we're supposed to get, you can keep. Guess what? Tax collectors followed this to the T. So they were often wealthy, often had great accumulations, and often they would extort people and use the power, the authority of the Roman government behind them to get what they needed. They were not seen in a good light by their neighbors. Jesus did this again and again, didn't he? He used images that at that day and time would have been very clear. A Pharisee, someone that would have been seen as, wow, a good person, quote unquote, and a tax collector, somebody who was clearly on the outside, not loved by his neighbors, on the outside spiritually, on the outside socially. And what does he do? He stands far off. He doesn't make a show of it. He approaches God with humility. He approaches God with his head bowed. He doesn't even look up to heaven. He doesn't even feel that he's worthy to look towards God. And he beats his breast. In other words, he doesn't mind showing physically what he feels inside. "I'm not worthy. And I'm just a sinner." Jesus says, that's the person who went home with righteousness. That is the person who approached God in the best way. There's a painting that I saw one time, and it shows a grand cathedral. And it shows the altar area up front and communion set up. And it shows the pastor celebrating the feast and individuals who are gathered there. And yet that's not actually where my eyes finally rested. They rested on off in this far corner. There's a shadowy figure. We don't really know who it is, but they're kind of bent over. And there's clearly the figure of Christ right next to them with his arm around him. The person who doesn't feel that they are worthy of God's grace, who won't even look God in the eyes, if you will, whose pain is manifest in how you see it coming out of them, who is struggling, who wonders if there is any hope in the world. The good news is that that person is a child of God. Amen? For us, here today, in God's house, we come here only because of the grace of God. Not because of our own goodness. Not because we're self-made men or women. There's no such thing. Not because somehow we are more righteous than other people. It's been said, and I would tend to agree with this, that a church is actually more of a hospital than anything else, where there is new health that is gained, where we encourage one another. And certainly, there are wonderful things that happen, and there are so many days when we do feel God's grace, and when we want to just praise. And earlier, whenever we were singing He Lives, do you see I kind of raised my hand? And I was feeling that, and I was praising God, and I was worshiping Him. I wasn't exalting myself, folks. Neil's the biggest sinner there is. My mother's here to tell you about that. Mom, not too many stories. But to praise God. And I'm not saying I'm the example of how to praise God either, but I am saying that when we open to His Holy Spirit and we say, Lord, although I'm not worthy, I'm still thankful for Your grace in my life. Lord, although I get it wrong, thank You for Your love. Lord, although I screw up, thank You for Your forgiveness. That, my friends, is a wonderful prayer. God receives it and receives us and says, you're still my child. You still belong to me. You're still a brother or sister in Christ. You're still part of my family. Even when we lay all that out before Him, what happened with the tax collector? He laid it out as a very simple prayer, and he went away, in this story at least, and that was it. But Jesus says, He's the one who is blessed by grace. Now, one more thing to the story. As Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. After the tax collector left, it was important that since he had received that grace and that righteousness that only comes through a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then it was his call to be a disciple out in the world. It didn't stop there. In other words, it doesn't stop in worship. We don't come here, check in, check off what to do. Okay, this is our thing for the week. We've gone to church. We're done now. Now, we do enter out in the mission field. There's a sign, actually, whenever you're leaving the church. Have you ever seen that little sign? Now entering the mission field. Some of you have seen that. Yeah. So in other words, we are forgiven. Live it. We are blessed with God's grace. Share it. We are filled by God's love. Love others. Offer it. Abundantly, freely, boldly. Now, as God's people, go. You have come. You have offered yourself. God knows your sin better than anyone. God knows your brokenness better than anyone. God has received it all. Gives you forgiveness because of what He did for each of us by Christ being on the cross and then resurrected. So you can be free to live as God's people. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? To have that freedom to go now, to share, to tell others about the good news, what it is to be forgiven. Even if we don't feel that we're worthy, and especially because we aren't worthy, but still to be forgiven and have freedom now to just share how God has filled us. In our time of discipleship right now that we enter into, I would invite you to simply consider the things that you'd like to lay before God, that are getting in the way of you receiving God's forgiveness, truly living as a forgiven person, and lay them before God. God receives it all, just like that tax collector came forward and said, Lord, I'm not worthy, I'm a sinner. Whenever we say that to God, God receives that truth, and and fills us nonetheless and loves us and promises to always journey with us. And after you've laid that before God, simply be open to this one truth. And you can say it to yourself silently. I am forgiven. Be with God in prayer.